Well, good morning, and we'll give that just a second. Good morning. Am I on through the system? I'm on, good. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship. It is good to be back together. It is good to be able to worship God together. As we come together to worship this morning, Psalm 121 reminds us, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. By all means, this has been a strange and unusual season, but it is good to be able to gather and sing God's praises. So why don't we stand up this morning and worship God together? If you're at home, we're so glad that you're with us too. And we hope that everything works well, that you can worship right along with us. So let's sing together.
Great is your love, let the whole earth sing. his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
You know, one of the things that has been really awesome to see in this unprecedented season, if we're not all sick of the word unprecedented yet, but one of the things that has certainly been precedented is God's faithfulness. God has been with us every step of the way, and that includes financially. We are so grateful as this church, as West End Church, for the ways that God continues to bless us and take care of us. And we are just so, so grateful for the ways that God has worked in your hearts to continue to respond to this moment, to equip West End to do the work that we are called to do as a church in this community. And so on one level, I just want to say thank you. Thank you to everyone for your continued faithful support. But then also just a note that if you are if you feel led to support the ministry of West End Church, you can do so by way of the offering boxes that are on your way out. We also have online giving available. I'm having a slight issue getting my slide to pull up here with the notes on that. But we do have online giving available for those of you at home. There we are. Thank you. And so you are welcome to utilize physical giving in the boxes or online giving as you see fit and are led. Before we go before God in a time of prayer together this morning, a couple of updates on some situations that we have been praying for, things that we have been watching, some of them for a long, long time. One of which is Ken Blake is home. Right now he is under a 21-day quarantine after he is home. But Lois, as so many of you know, has been just faithfully praying and waiting for him to be able to come home. And we are very grateful that not only is he home, but he is continuing to recover after a very serious bout with coronavirus. And so we are glad that Ken is home. We also want to be in prayer for Floyd Veenstra, who he has to have a valve replaced, but we are very, very grateful that will be able to do it the easier way rather than the harder way. So we rejoice with that good news. And then also we received word this morning that Bob Groters, who is the father of Don Smits, he is declining significantly and will likely not make it through the weekend. And so we want to be in prayer for Don and Randy, and then also for Elaine Van Kuyken and the Weingarten family after the death of Carol Weingarten, who is the mother of Ralph and the sister of Elaine. And so we want to go before God in prayer together to lift up the needs of this community before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you in prayer, we know that there are so many things that weigh on our hearts, so many things that we carry with us, that we wrestle with, that burden us. And yet, Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you know all of those burdens. And we just pray that as we come together as a body today, that we would feel the prayers of this community. We think especially this morning of Ken and Lois. We thank you that Ken is home, and we just pray for the isolation period that he faces now. We pray that you would just minimize any bumps and hiccups along the way, that all could go well for him. And we rejoice with Lois that they can be together again. We pray for Floyd as he anticipates this surgery. We thank you that it will be the easier way, and we just pray that they would be able to get it on the schedule and just get it done, and that everything could go well for Floyd, and that they could get this taken care of. We pray for all of those who are mourning. And today we think especially of the Weingartens and Elaine and their whole family as they mourn the loss of Carol. We also pray for the Smits family as they anticipate what appears to be the end of Don's father's earthly journey. God, we know that there are so many others who are grieving and mourning right now, but we know that you know our hearts. You know our needs, and we just pray for your peace and comfort for all of those who are mourning and grieving. Heavenly Father, I know that as we gather together today, we bring with us the cares and concerns of the week. We bring with us the frustrations and anxieties, and I just pray that you would help us lay them at the foot of the cross, to offer them up to you, that your presence, that your hope, that your gospel, your good news could transform how we respond to the things that weigh on our heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be invited into a new or deeper relationship with you today. May the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my salvation. Amen. So this seems like we might be having a bit of an issue with the clicker, but that's all right. So this is our puppy Apollo. Apollo is about 6 months and 65 pounds because we're nuts and we added a third dog to our already overwhelming family. But Apollo, one of the cool things about Apollo, having had two other dogs already, is that he is so much more communicative than our other two dogs. Our other two dogs, right, like they're small, they're lazy, they don't really do anything. But Apollo, when he wants something, he tells us, right? Like if he wants to go for a walk, he will just sit there and just like stare at us and then bark at us. And we're like, I know, you want to go for a walk. And then when he, when we say no, we're not going to go for a walk right now. He sort of, and he like lays down and pouts because he communicates with us. And yet at the same time, even as we know, let's see if I can get this to work. If I can just go to that next blank slide. Thank you. At the same time, even as we know that he communicates, it's not the same as him talking to us, right? As much as we all would love for animals to talk to us, that's just not how it normally goes. They maybe are communicative, they can be expressive, but they don't actually talk. But today we're going to look at a story of a talking donkey. Comes to us from the book of Numbers, and it's one of those stories that sort of makes its way in to maybe Sunday school lessons. Some of us may have heard it along the way when we were younger, and yet I don't know about you, but I know that for myself, it's one that I never really looked too closely or deeply at until much later in life. And I think we tend to be excited by it and sort of intrigued by it because it has a talking donkey in it, right? There's a talking animal, but the sort of odd thing about it is that despite the talking animal, there's really, the talking donkey isn't really the highlight of the story. And the fact that Balaam sort of responds as if it's a totally normal thing that his donkey is talking to him is, I think, a good indicator that the point of the story is not actually the talking donkey at all. So we're going to start in Numbers chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Now, I want to remind you that last week, as we read through the first 20 verses, excuse me, 2 weeks ago, as we read through the first 20 verses of Numbers chapter 22, we ended on sort of a high note, right? Balaam, who had been summoned by Balak, king of Moab, Balaam says, I can only say what the Lord my God commands me, right? I can't say anything, great or small, beyond what the Lord my God commands me. And God says, go. But then in verse 21, Numbers 22, verse 21, this is what it says. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now hold on, right? Verse 20, God says go, and then in verse 21, God is angry because Balaam is going. What's going on here? Right, this feels like it's out of step. It feels like God has sort of abruptly changed his mind and said, no, you got it wrong, which isn't in keeping with God's character. So part of what we see here, if we look at the grammar of the sentence, the word went is actually a participle, right? It's a verbal adjective describing Balaam's actions. We could translate this, as he went, God was angry. And some scholars, and I am not an expert on Hebrew language and literature, but some scholars who are have suggested that the structure of the sentence actually implies that this happens near the end of his journey. Right? Remember, Balaam is coming from near the Euphrates River and has to travel all the way down to Jericho, to the Jordan River. He is traveling a long, long, long way to get there. He's got a long journey. And so it's closer to the end of his journey. As he's going, something changes on the way that isn't right. It seems that Balaam is more interested in paying lip service to God than in actually serving God. It seems that he is interested more in saying, in sort of going, how can I take advantage of this situation? Remember that Balak, king of Moab, promised Balaam all sorts of riches if he came and would curse Israel. And so it seems that Balaam is sort of trying to get the best of both worlds. He's traveling down from near the Euphrates River down to Jericho in order to supposedly say only what God tells him. But somewhere along the way, a different thought begins to creep into his mind. Is there a way that I can sort of say what I'm supposed to say? Is there a way that I can do it halfway? Only say half the things that God tells me to say? Is there a way that I can sort of bend this situation to my own advantage? You see, part of how we know that Balaam is really the one at fault here, right? That it's not that God has suddenly changed his mind, but that there's something about Balaam, is that when we look at the story of Balaam in the rest of Scripture, he doesn't come off looking very well. I'll admit, so 2 weeks ago, I sort of held this part back because we focused on the positive part of Balaam, right? That message of I can only do nothing great or small beyond what the Lord my God commands me. But when we look at the rest of Scripture, the witness of Balaam is not good at all, right? So Jude chapter 1, verse 11, Jude 1, verse 11 says this. It says, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Now, that short little letter of Jude, just one chapter long, near the end of the Bible, that short little letter of Jude is all about dealing with people who have fallen away from the faith, right? They were people who started walking faithfully with God, but then somewhere along the way in their journey with God, they sort of fell away and are now speaking things that aren't true. And Jude offers these three parallel examples: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And what we know about all three of these, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, is that all three of them are individuals who sort of started serving God faithfully. Right? Cain, he offers sacrifices to God, but there's something about his heart that isn't in the right place. Balaam says, "I can do nothing great or small beyond what the Lord my God commands me," but his heart isn't in the right place. See, Balaam is falling into the trap of what we see happens quite a bit in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we meet these false prophets. And nearly universally, the problem with false prophets is that they tell people what they want to hear instead of what God needs them to hear. False prophets, they sort of capitalize on popularity by saying, "This is what will make most people happy. But God's message for us is not about what's popular. It's about doing what's right. God's invitation for us isn't to do what we think is going to make the most people happy. Right? That's not the metric that we should be living our life by. We should not be making decisions based on what's going to make most people happy. No, we make decisions based on how can we live into and honor the values of the kingdom of God. How can the way that we live, how can my life best reflect the love that God has shown me and demonstrate that love to other people? I was reminded this week that Henry Ford is quoted to have said, "If I asked my customers what they wanted, they would have said a faster horse. And they would have missed out on a whole revolution." The kingdom of God is about complete and utter transformation. The kingdom of God is about replacing entirely the values by which we make decisions and replacing them with the metric of love and self-sacrifice. About replacing how we make decisions with how can I serve others? How can we point others to the good news of Jesus Christ? How can we demonstrate for them the love of a Savior who gave Himself so that we could have life now and forever? Balaam, somewhere along the way, he starts his journey with this commitment. "I can only say nothing great or small beyond what the Lord my God tells me." And somewhere along the way, he begins to shift his priorities. Somewhere along the way, he begins to think, "Hey, maybe I can do this a little bit differently." Now, one of the other scripture passages, we're not going to deal with it today because we're going to deal with it in a few weeks. But one of the other places that Balaam shows up is Revelation chapter 2, where we find that one of the things Balaam does is he sort of leads God's people into the worship of Baal. And this is about more than just sort of idol worship. Again, we're going to deal with that when we get to Numbers chapter 25. But for today, we know what we need to know about this is that Balaam is threatening the very fabric of God's relationship with his people. Because the worship of Baal is going to be that perennial sin that God's people fall into over and over and over again, right? It's not just idolatry of any nature, but Balaam, we're going to find out in Numbers chapter 25, Balaam is the one who leads God's people into worship of Baal for the first recorded time in Scripture. And it will be the thing that comes up over and over and over again. And so God needs to make sure that Balaam is called to account. And so God shows up in sort of an unexpected way in verses 23 through 25. As Balaam is going, he's sort of changed his perspective, he's changing his mind, changing his goals. And then in verses 23 through 25, this is what we read. "When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road, with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again." Now, on one level, we're beginning to see a fuller picture of Balaam's character. And what we're finding out is that Balaam is not a great guy. Right? Balaam is one who is sort of reactive and reactionary. He's responding with anger immediately. We're getting this picture of Balaam as somebody who can't see beyond what's right in front of his face. And his default reaction is anger. You know, it always reminds me of that great movie full of theological insight, Inside Out. Because I watch a lot of kids' movies, right? But Inside Out, we see inside the mind of a child, and we see all these different emotions, anger, joy, sadness, fear, and disgust. And there's like the control panel of the mind. But I'm always struck by the scene in which Riley's parents are arguing. Well, they're not even arguing. They're trying to figure out how to parent their daughter. And we see inside her parents' minds. And in her mom's mind, sadness is the emotion that sort of runs the show. She's the lead emotion who sort of leads the reaction. In her dad's mind, it's anger. Anger is at the center of the team of emotions. Anger is the one who sort of is running the console. And I've always thought that that was a powerful way to stop and ask ourselves, what's running the show in my mind? What is leading the way in how I react and respond to situations? Is my first reaction to be like Balaam when I can't see or understand, when I'm frustrated? Is my first reaction to lash out with anger? You know, we've heard it said, right? If you want to see the measure of a person, look at how they treat the people who serve them, who take care of them. Right? I used to work in a restaurant. I know a lot of us here have or currently do work in restaurants. And I think anybody who has worked in restaurants, whether you were a wait staff, whether you were a dishwasher, whether you a bartender, a host or a hostess, whatever your role in a restaurant, we all, you know immediately the people who operate with an attitude that you want nothing to do with. Right? Because if we're working in the restaurant industry, working as wait staff, working in any role or capacity that involves serving someone else, taking care of their needs, you can tell a lot about a person by how they react to you, how they treat you, how they respond to you. We can tell a lot about Balaam by how he treats his donkey. We can tell what is sort of running his show, what emotion is in charge in his mind. I think the story of Balaam here in Numbers chapter 22 reminds us that God invites us to do self-inventory. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. I'm guessing, let's see here, it's January 17, so I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the majority of our resolutions are probably all already set aside and done with. But we're still fresh in January, so I think there's still that sense of wanting and desiring a better version of ourselves, a healthier version of ourselves. And I think that can stand out any time of year, that we want to be the best version of ourselves. We want to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be the version of ourselves that God has created and called us to be. I think the story of Balaam reminds us that God invites us to do a little self-inventory check. How do we treat those who take care of us? Do we dignify them? Do we honor them? Do we celebrate them? What emotion is running the show in my mind? You know, it reminds me of one time my family was, we were traveling home from vacation. At this time, we lived in Northwest Iowa, and we had been vacationing in the panhandle of Florida. So we were driving from the panhandle of Florida up to Iowa, and so we were driving late at night, and we crossed the Mississippi border. And it was like 1 a.m. when we crossed the Mississippi border. And we were on this relatively deserted 4-lane divided highway, and as we're driving down the road, I can see ahead of me the flashing lights of police vehicles. And as we come closer, I realize that they're actually sort of funneling us into one lane. And there's nobody around, right? Absolutely nobody around. They funnel us into one lane, and as we get closer, this police vehicle actually makes it so that we have to stop. So we stop. And the police officer walks up to our car with his flashlight, shines it in the car, shines it in the back seat, sees our kids fast asleep in the back. I'm mostly thinking, please don't wake my kids up because they finally fell asleep on the road and I really don't want to deal with them being awake for the next couple hours. And he just asks us a couple questions, right? Where are you headed? Where are you coming from? And at one point I even sort of said, you know, officer, is everything okay? He said, yep, just doing a general sort of safety check. Okay. So have a good night. On we go. So we keep driving. Wasn't until the next day, when I was really kind of confused by this whole experience, that I figured out that the reason why they were doing this was that there had been a nationwide manhunt for an escaped convict. And this highway, this checkpoint, was just after we had crossed the border into Mississippi. And I realized that the police officers had been stopping all traffic into the state to check everybody to make sure that they didn't have somebody in their car they weren't supposed to. Balaam is on his way, trying to figure out how he can sort of get the best of both worlds. And there's a roadblock in front of him. He can't see what the roadblock really is. But by the grace of God, it's not a roadblock, it's a checkpoint. By the grace of God, it's not a roadblock, it's a checkpoint where God is saying, do you have anything with you that you're not supposed to have with you? You see, every single one of us is going to encounter times and places in our lives where things aren't going to go the way that we think they should go, where things are going to be hard, where life is going to sort of go off the rails. And by the grace of God, those can be opportunities for us to do self-inventory, to let it be a spiritual checkpoint instead of a roadblock, to let it be a spiritual checkpoint where we say, where God shines the light of the Holy Spirit into our lives and says, what do you have in the back seat of your car that shouldn't be there? Because you're trying to travel the road, but what you're carrying with you is a spirit of anger. And it's got to get out of the car. You're trying to travel the road and you're trying to drive with an addiction in the back seat that's actually telling you where to go and what to do. And the Holy Spirit says, it's got to get out of there. We're trying to drive, and sitting in the back seat is an attitude of entitlement and self-centeredness. And the Holy Spirit says, that's not supposed to be there. That's an escaped convict. That has no place in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. It's got to get out of there. By the grace of God, roadblocks can be checkpoints, where the Holy Spirit helps us see how we can better live into the version of ourselves that God is inviting us to be. Well, Balaam keeps going. Verse 26, then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, what have I done to make you beat me these three times? And Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Right, so first of all, let's just sort of deal with the fact that Balaam's donkey starts talking and Balaam treats it like it's a totally run-of-the-mill, normal, ordinary, everyday thing. Right, we end up in a totally rational conversation wherein the donkey convinces Balaam that he's in the wrong. I mean, we can't even have that happen on Facebook, let alone with a talking donkey, so I'm not really sure what we're supposed to do with that, other than I think it reminds us, because it's so seemingly ordinary to Balaam that the donkey is talking, That the point of this is not the miracle of the talking donkey at all. The point is what we see happening in this dialogue and in this conversation. Right? And notice what we see happen here with this donkey. The donkey looks at Balaam and says, "What are you doing? You're beating me. Why do you keep beating me?" And Balaam's response is to make it about him. "Why do you keep beating me?" "Well, you've made a fool out of me." Well, no, the donkey didn't make a fool out of Balaam. I mean, unless he sort of blames the donkey because he beat the donkey, but that's abusive and not a good right way of thinking. No, the donkey says, "Hey, this is what you're doing that's wrong." And Balaam's response is to make it about him. And it reminds me that sometimes we need to be ready to hear the voice of God, even if it comes from a donkey. Balaam isn't ready to hear the voice of God. He's not ready to listen. The donkey is crying out for justice, and Balaam isn't ready to listen, right? Jude 11 ties Balaam and Cain together, and I think the common thread, one of the other common threads between them, is God goes to Cain and says, "The ground cries out for justice because your brother is dead." The donkey comes to Balaam and says, "Why are you doing this to me?" And Balaam can't listen because he's so focused on what's right there in front of him. I believe we have a call that's upon us as followers of Jesus Christ. That if we want to live into the way the world is created to be, the way the world should be, the invitation of God fixing what's broken everywhere, we need to get better at listening to the voices of those on the outside. Look, there's a lot to disagree about right now. We all know it, we all see it. And yet we know that social media has its hooks in us, the sort of the perpetual outrage cycle has its hooks in us. Because it feels good for the moment. But we can't miss the invitation to simply listen and to listen to those on the outside, to listen to those whose voices aren't normally heard, to listen to those whose voices have been shut down. Say, God is inviting us into a bigger, better picture of how the world can be if we just learn to listen. Well, something seems to finally get a hold of Balaam. Verses 31 through 35, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, 'Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it.' Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back.' The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you.' So Balaam went with Balak's officials." Balaam finally sees, right? His eyes are opened, and he's ready to respond. I love what we sang before the sermon in the song, "Hosanna, open up my eyes to the things unseen. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Show me how to love like you have loved me." It took a talking donkey for Balaam to see it. But the invitation is for each and every one of us. Right? And as we sort of step back from the story as a whole, I just want to make two quick observations. Number one, it's be like the donkey, not like Balaam. Right? Have our eyes open. We can pray. That can be one of my prayers for 2021. One of my prayers for these weeks and months ahead is open up my eyes. Open up my eyes to see the things that I can't see. Help me to listen. Open up my ears to hear the voices of those on the outskirts. Help me to see beyond the edge of my nose to what God is doing in front of us. Help us to see. Help me to see. What do I have riding in the back seat of my car that the Holy Spirit's saying it's got to go? It's got to go. It's got to go. It's got to go. And you know what? We all have it. We all have the baggage. We all have the things in the back seat of our car. Because this side of heaven, none of us are yet the new creation entirely that God is calling and creating us to be. Every single one of us has ways that God is inviting us more so to be that new creation. And so every single one of us, we can say, God, help me to see what's got to go. But also this. Balaam, he's going to get there. He's going to declare his oracles. He's going to proclaim some really amazing things about God's people. And then he's going to lead them to worship Baal. And yet, God's covenant cannot and will not be undone. Because God's grace is so much bigger than anything you or I can do. You and I, you know what? As much as I try over and over and over again in my life to not have anger be in the driver's seat, I know that it happens. As much as I know that I've got stuff in the back seat of the car that's got to go, I know that I haven't tossed it all yet. But God's plans cannot be undone by Balaam. What God is going to do, how God is going to restore and redeem everything, God is still going to work through that despite the messiness, despite the brokenness, despite the mistakes of Balaam, despite the mistakes of God's people. God's will cannot be undone. God's story of grace cannot be undone. And nothing that I have done, nothing that I will do, nothing you have done, and nothing you will do can ever, ever get in the way of God's grace in your life. And to me, that gives me tremendous freedom because it means that I can step out in faith with confidence that I'm not going to get it all right. I'm not going to get everything down perfect. I'm not going to make all the right choices, but God is bigger than my mistakes, and God can handle my mistakes, and God can handle my efforts to be the best version of myself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that falls short, God is going to be right there still, walking and working every step of the way. Because if God could do it with Balaam, God can do it with me. Even if it takes a talking donkey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open up our eyes to the things unseen. Help us see where and how you are leading and working. Help us see where we need to step out into the version of ourselves that you are calling us to be. Help us to see where we've got something else in the car that needs to go. Help us to see roadblocks, not as roadblocks, but as checkpoints. Heavenly Father, help us to listen. Thank you for your grace that cannot be undone. And so help us to turn our eyes to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together. Friends, I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing. Friends, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you, beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. God is with you every step of the way. Do not be afraid. And we all say, Amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Go in peace. Have a great week.